Today's reading is as recorded by John in chapter 18, beginning with the third verse. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the Olive Grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus, the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. And as Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus, the Nazarene. I told you that I am he. And since I am the one you want, let these others go." These were the words of our Lord.
I want you to know today what the Bible says about Palm Sunday. And I want you to know what it says about the beginning of this Holy Week journey as we move toward the cross. This is Holy Week. Holy is a word that gets thrown around the church a lot, but isn't defined for a lot of you. And it simply means God sets it apart. Holy means God sets this week apart. This is a holy week. A holy baptism means a baptism is a washing or an immersing. It's holy. It's a set apart washing. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion at the end of this service. It's not just bread and wine. It's set apart by God for you. It's holy. Holy Week means this week is set apart by God, and it has been this way in the tradition of the church for many, many centuries. It's the time when we tell the story, and when we hear the story that's central to our faith as Christians, the story of Jesus marching in this spontaneous parade on Palm Sunday through the city gates. There was a wall around the city of Jerusalem, and there were just a few gates in the roads that led into this city back in Jesus' day. And the gates were opened up, and Jesus was marching into Jerusalem, which was significant because Jerusalem was known as, in terms of religious authenticity or authority, it was the central city. It was the place where the temple was. So it was the place where religious pilgrims would come from all over the region to come and worship God there in that temple. Jesus, even more importantly, for years now, had been telling his disciples, "We're going to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, these things are going to happen," which the disciples sort of understood, but sort of didn't. And it's clear that they didn't until after the fact. Jesus says, "We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to enter in. And this is our mission. And I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. And I'm going to be whipped and beaten and mocked. And I'm going to be put on trial. And I'm going to be crucified, executed for a crime I didn't commit. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." So Palm Sunday is a big deal because it unveils Holy Week for us. It's chapter one of the most important story of our faith. In fact, if you pull the stories of Holy Week out of Christianity, you do not have Christianity anymore. You do not have anything to believe in. The Apostle Paul writes later in the New Testament, "If Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead, then we are most of all to be pitied as his followers. If Christianity is just some sort of moral religion to teach you right from wrong and to teach you how to relate to people or maybe good manners along the way, then it ultimately loses its bearings. It loses its center. The center of our story as Christians, the center of our faith as Christians, is the fact that there was this man, this God who came down into this world in human form and lived and ultimately walked into Jerusalem and started to offend people, and the crowds turned against him and they nailed him to a cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's what we put our faith in. That's why we call ourselves a Lutheran Church of Hope. Our hope is in this Jesus who did these things. Our religion is not based upon a wish upon a star. Our faith is based upon some events that actually happened. And there's a mountain of evidence to confirm that these happened both inside and outside of Scripture, both within the texts of the Gospels in the New Testament, but also outside of that text in the context of the historical writings that are surrounding that, and just the evidence and the circumstances of things that developed the way they did. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and without that, we got no Lutheran Church of Hope. We've got no Christianity, we've got no faith. So this is a holy week. It's an important week. It's a significant week. This parade breaks out on Palm Sunday. And to find this story in John's Gospel, which we've been reading the past few weeks, we have to go back a couple weeks to John chapter 12. Here in John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it tells the story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It says, "The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, it swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors who were there anyway took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, 'Hosanna,' or 'Praise God.'" Another meaning to the word Hosanna in the original Greek of the New Testament is, "Save us, God." So we praise you, God, but we also want you to save us from the oppression of this government and from the oppression of the religious authorities that we're living under and all the authority that they do have over us right now. We want you to be the one who rises to power, and we want to follow you. We want to be a part of that movement. Hosanna, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. And there's that word, king. They were praising Jesus as a king. And indeed, he was a king, the king of all kings. But that's the part they missed. What most of the people in the crowd wanted Jesus to be was the King of Israel. They wanted him to be maybe the King of Rome. They wanted him to go in and at a minimum go in and take the part of occupied Rome that was the lording over them as a government in that part of the world in that particular time. More specifically, what they were looking for was a King David, the great hero of their history. They knew David's story. They knew how, as a little shepherd boy, he rose up against this great enemy of Israel, Goliath, the giant, and he took the slingshot and he slew the giant. And then he rose to power and became king of all Israel. And not only did he take on one giant, Goliath, but he took on national giants that threatened Israel. And he defeated them all, ultimately. And he rose to power as a leader, a great leader of this nation. And with him and with the wisdom that David had and the leadership that David had and the blessing that God had on David and his ability to courageously stand up against Israel's enemies, well, it was the best of all times for Israel. And they were longing for that again. And they hadn't had that since the time of King David. And so when they were ripping down the palm branches and they see this Jesus who they heard could do even, he could raise the dead, they heard. Chapter before this, John chapter 11, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And if they weren't there to witness it themselves, some of them were, but if they weren't there to witness it to themselves, they heard about it from those who did witness it. So now they're all excited. They say, maybe this is our new King David. Maybe we can finally have somebody take over the government. Maybe we can have somebody finally take over the courts. Maybe we can have finally somebody have that kind of power. Maybe we can create a heaven on earth. That's what our religion's all about, right? To take over national governments and to have that kind of influence. To take over religious authorities, to have that kind of power. Isn't that what the cause of this new king is about? Hosanna! Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so you're probably picking up, particularly if you've been reading through your Bible faithfully this year as we read through it together as a church. You're probably starting to pick up where I'm headed. But this is not necessarily an accurate depiction of who this King Jesus is. Just because people hang out with Jesus doesn't mean they get Jesus. Just because today we call ourselves Christians doesn't mean we understand every aspect of what Christianity is, or even the primary mission of what Christianity is, or what the church is to be about in the world today. They didn't get it back then, that's for sure. Oh, they got part of it. They knew that there was something special about Jesus. They accurately called him a king. They praised him. They blessed him. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They realized he was from God. They got all that. They realized there was spiritual significance to what Jesus was doing. They certainly got that right too. But they missed it on the whole kingdom part. You're our king. And you're coming into this big, central, significantly powerful city where religious authority and governmental authority all kind of hangs out. And this is it, Jesus. We're going to go in with you and you're going to take over and we're going to have this utopia. We're going to have this heaven on earth Finally, our way of life is going to have influence with the powers on the face of this earth. And everything will be just the way it's supposed to be. Mission accomplished. But that's not the mission. Jesus would say, not long after this on Palm Sunday, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not here to take over Rome. I'm not here to take over Jerusalem. I'm not here to take over governments. I'm here for way bigger than that. Way bigger than that. I'm not here to take over courts. I'm not here to take over judges. Way bigger than that. I'm not here to take over temples. I'm not here to make sure I have religious position on this earth. Way bigger than that. Oh, you're right in calling me a king, and I'm going to my throne, but my throne isn't in a seat of government, and it isn't in the temple. My throne is a cross, and the crown they're going to put on my head is made of thorns. You don't get it. You're with me, but you don't get it. I'm not the kind of king that you're looking for. I'm not a King David. I'm not here to create heaven on earth for you. I am here to do things way bigger than that. I'm here to win salvation for you over enemies you do not have a chance of defeating on your own. I'm here to win a victory over your sin. I'm here to win a victory over your death. And I'm here to win a victory over the enemy of God, the devil who tempts you into these sins. You don't have a chance to defeat those enemies on your own. I'm here to establish a kingdom of heaven for you and to open that door wide for you. And I will not be distracted by your agendas for me to be here to take over governments and to take over courts and to take over temples. My mission is way bigger than that. Just because we hang out with Jesus doesn't mean we get his mission. I want you to hear that. I want you to make sure you're hearing that. Because sometimes when we go on these spiritual journeys and we walk with Jesus, we get tripped up and we lose our bearings along the way. And the little things become the big things. And the big things then necessarily, by definition, have to become the little things. And that's not faithful and it's not helpful to the cause of Jesus Christ. I have something I have to admit. I don't have to, but I think it'll help the sermon. And it might be the hardest thing I have to say in 8 sermons. I've become a big, big fan of Dancing with the Stars. It might be because of Sean Johnson, who's a friend of this church. She grew up going to our Bible school like a lot of kids in West Des Moines do, whether they go to Hope or not. She grew up coming to our Bible school, and then this summer, since she came to our Bible school, we said, "Sean, could you come and share some messages with the kids about, you know, Christ and how important that is?" And she said, "Absolutely." Well, now, you know, she's my hero. I'm a huge fan. So she came and she did that for our vacation Bible school last summer, and then she went to Beijing and won the gold medal. Now, I'm not saying that just because you volunteer at vacation Bible school at Hope, you're going to win an Olympic gold medal. But I am saying that if you volunteer at Vacation Bible School at Hope, all of your wildest dreams will come true. Maybe. But she's on this show, and there are other people on the show. I really have enjoyed, before he got kicked off, watching Steve Wozniak, the Apple computer guy. That guy makes us all feel really good about our dancing. David Alan Greer, I've always thought, is one of the funniest people on the face of the earth, and I just kind of enjoy watching him. And so I've just become this fan. It's my wife's fault. She got me hooked, and now, you know, we watch it whenever we can, and it's a lot. It's like an addiction. I'm going to go to Celebrate Recovery next. And I'm going to say, I'm addicted to Dancing with the Stars. And this kind of brings back a whole bunch of stuff in my relationship with my wife, because she's a really good dancer. She was on the dance team in college and the dance team in high school, and she, you know, loves to dance, and she wants to dance with me all the time. Whenever we're sitting around talking about what to do, she says, "Well, we could go dancing." And I always use the line on her, "I don't know if it's good for people to see their pastor out clubbing. I just don't know if that's necessarily what you want to see. Nor do I necessarily want to see you in that venue either." But the reason she likes to dance with me, and this is, you know, just an objective fact, okay? So it ain't bragging if it's true. I'm an exceptional dancer. I mean, I am really... I'm a fantastic dancer. It's incredible how light on my feet I am for such a big moose of a guy. I mean, it's just incredible. If there was a show called Dancing with the Pastors, I'd win. I'm sure of it. I would win hands down. But I hate dancing. I have this incredible gift from the Lord above when it comes to dancing. But I just have no interest in it at all. I mean, none whatsoever. I just don't want to. It's just the spectacle of it all. I don't know. I just don't want to do it. It's hard enough for me to stand in front of you every week. So we have this little kind of tug of war in our marriage. She wants to dance, and I don't want to dance. She's really good at it. I'm exceptionally good at it. And when we dance, it's just, you know, but we don't do it a lot out in public anyway. So when this goes back to when we started dating in college, she had had a stream of about 108 boyfriends, and none of them knew how to dance, apparently, so she'd always lead, because she knew how to dance, and she was really good at it, and most guys, one, two, so she's leading them through the dances, and she starts dancing with me, and she wants to lead, and I want to lead, and I don't know if you ever danced with somebody who wants to lead if you want to lead, but that's a recipe for a lot of broken toes, especially when you got big canoes like me for feet and you got little tiny feet like her. So I was leading and she was leading and I was stepping on her toes and I felt bad about that. So we had this talk. And I said, look, I'm an enlightened man of the 80s. And if you want to lead, that's fine. We're not going to dance that much anyway. So if you want to lead, that's fine. I'll just follow and we'll have a good time and we'll cut a rug and when we go out dancing, that's what we'll do. And she looked at me and she said, no, I want you to lead. I'll lead in every other aspect of our relationship, but on the dance floor, you... just kidding. Well, not really, but when you marry up. But we're coming to this agreement. She wants me to lead. And I said, okay, I'll do it, but there's a condition. You have to follow. Wherever I lead, you have to follow. So the first time we did that, I could almost see her in her eyes, this concentration, like, I so want to lead. I so want to lead. But what are you doing? And I tried to give her little signals with my hands, like, we're going here, we're going there, here we go, we're going to go. You're going to twirl now. I'm trying to kind of lead her through that. And once we got this down, I mean, it was beautiful. It was like a 10. It was just this gorgeous ballet of a dance. Let me ask you a question. On your spiritual journey with Jesus, your faith walk, let's use another analogy. This dance through your life with God. When you dance with God, who leads? You or him? Who calls the shots? Who sends the signals and tell you where you're going on your life's journey? Who says, this is the way we're going to go now? You? God, I'm going over here. And I'm not talking about geographic location. I'm talking about spiritual places. God, this is what I want Christianity to mean. This is what I want it to mean that you died on the cross. This is what I don't want it to mean. This is what I want church to be about. This is what I want faith to be about. This is what I want my religious experience to be about. This is what I want my life's mission to be about. This is what I want your mission to be about, which is what my mission is about. So come over here and follow me. Right in the middle of the story of Holy Week, if you pay attention to the red letter stuff, the stuff that Jesus is saying, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, if you don't, just pay attention to what he's saying. He's saying a lot of things that are very challenging to any of us who want to lead God through the dance of life. He says, the time has come, John chapter 12, verse 23 and following, follow me. I'm not here to follow you. I need you, and I invite you, and I command you to follow me, Jesus says. I'll lead and you'll follow. You're my servants. Elsewhere in John's gospel, Jesus says, you're my friends, and that still holds, but we're both. You're my friends, but you're also my servants. We're not co-equals. We're not like God. We're of God. And there's a big difference, folks. This is original sin. This is what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the Garden of Eden. They refused to accept their position as the followers in the dance. They wanted to have the knowledge that God had, so they bit into the forbidden fruit. And we do it in so many different ways all the time. Every single one of us. I know you're Lord Jesus. I know you're Lord. I know I'm supposed to follow you, but I really would prefer to lead. I really would prefer to lead. I really would prefer to tell you what Christianity is all about. I'd really prefer to tell you what I think the church should be doing. I'd really prefer to tell you instead of listen to you about what my life's mission is, about what I'm supposed to be about. I'd really prefer to lead this dance of my life and have you come and follow it and bless it. But that's when we get our toes stepped on spiritually, and that's one of the reasons some of you are spiritually dry today. You haven't always been, but once upon a time, if you look back on your journey, you say, man, things were great. Well, that's when you were following. And now you're leading. And it's not so great, and you're getting your religious toes stepped on, and you're saying, well, that can't be right. My God would never do that, and Jesus would never say this, and I can't believe that's what it would be all about. And that's very challenging to my worldview, and that's very challenging to my political views, and that's very challenging to how I feel about certain social issues, and I don't know if I want that to be. The time has come, Jesus says, follow me. You're my servants. He also said, just 20 verses after that, I've come as a light to shine into this dark world. Think about that. That's offensive. Excuse me, dance partner? Did you just call me evil as a part of this world? Did you just say that I'm dark and evil? Did you? Yeah, I did. Your sin is a part of the reason why this world is dark. Follow me and I'll show you the way to the light. I'm the light shining into the darkness, revealing the truth of these things. Skip ahead to later into the Holy Week story, John chapter 18. Jesus is in the garden. He's being betrayed by Judas. The soldiers and the authorities, the guards, they're all there to arrest Jesus with Judas. Peter and James and John are out in the garden with Jesus. They've fallen asleep though, and now they're waking up and they're saying, my goodness, what's going on? Judas betrays Jesus with this kiss. Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. Ego e me in the Greek. Same words God used to answer to Moses in the burning bush. My name is I am. Jesus says, I am he. I am that one. I am God is what he's saying. And if I'm God, I'm going to lead. I'm the creator. You're a part of my creation. I'll tell you who you are. You don't get to tell me who I am. I am. I am. And I made you. I invite you to be my friend. I invite you to follow me. I invite you to dance with me, God says. In fact, I love you so much, I'll die for you. To forgive your sins and to win a victory over your death. But I'm going to lead. I'm going to lead. And you need to surrender. I would guess every single one of us who's here at worship this morning has some things in our lives we need to surrender to God. Some things that we hold on to. Some stuff that we say, I want to lead here in this part of my life. God, I don't want to follow you. Well, that's where Jesus is coming. And that's where he's talking straight to you right now. That's what I want you to let go of. I am. I'm going to lead. When he's betrayed by Judas, everything breaks loose. And there's a scuffle and a fight of no small accord. And Peter is very upset. Remember, Peter's the one who leads with emotion. Peter's the one who, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? He says, I'll answer for everybody. I say you're the Messiah. Right? You are, Peter. And as the Messiah, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be crucified and 3 days later rise from the dead. That's not what I meant. I meant Messiah like King David. You're going to take over the government. You're going to take over the temple, and we're coming with you. That's who you are. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not seeing things from God's perspective. You're not understanding that my kingdom is not of this world. You're seeing this from an earthly kingdom perspective. Understand, my mission is higher than this. Peter, who leads with emotion, when Jesus is walking on water, Peter says, I'd like to try that. Well, come on out, Peter. You're the first contestant on how to walk on water. So Peter steps out of the boat. Woo, I'm walking on water. I knew I could do it. Gets about maybe, who knows, a few steps away from the boat, realizes this shouldn't be happening. And he starts freaking out. And his fear leads to him starting to sink. And Jesus pulls him out, puts him in the boats. Where's your faith? But you got to love Peter. You got to love Peter for the way he just kind of puts it all out there. In the upper room, just a few hours before his betrayal, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, I'm not. There's no way I deny you. There's no way I would die before I deny you. I would die before we lose out on this cause, which I still don't fully understand. I would die. I would go down with the army. I would fight. There's no way that I would ever, ever turn away from you. So Peter gets his chance to prove it in the garden. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and Peter whips out his sword. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. He is not going to lose. He's the king. He's the new David. He's going to take over the throne of Rome. He's going to take over the temple. No, you're not taking him down. I've given 3 years of my life to this cause, and I know where it is. I'm leading. He's leading. We're going into Jerusalem, and we're taking over. And he starts swinging the sword, and he cuts off one of the ears of the soldiers. An ear that Jesus ultimately would heal and restore right then and there. And he says to Peter, put your sword back. Put it back. I'm going to lead this dance. You don't get to tell me who I am. I'll tell you who you are. I'll forgive your sins. I'll love you. I'll restore you. I'll send you out on a mission to be my church once the dust settles and once I rise from the dead, and you'll start to see what you can't see right now, Peter, which is my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is bigger than this world. Put your sword back. When you dance with God, who gets to lead? Who gets to lead when it comes to determining what the Christian church is supposed to be about? Because for some of you, not all of you, but for some of you right now, the temptation is amazingly present for you to take out your sword and say, enough. Enough of this. Enough of this. We need to stand up. We need to fight. We need to take on these earthly forces. And it could be on either side of this issue. An issue that the Iowa Supreme Court handed down on Friday morning. You know how I found out about it? My brother from California called me. He says, hey, Mike, what's going on in Iowa? This is interesting. Here I am living in California, and we have a big political thing, and we ultimately vote not to have gay marriage. And you live in Iowa. Iowa! And y'all have gay marriage. I just think that's interesting. I'm reading the paper with my daughter over breakfast yesterday morning, and it's all over the paper. And she looks at me and she says, what do you think, Dad? I said, well, what do you think? And she told me what she thinks. I said, well, that's better than what I think. I'm going to think what you think. I'm just kidding. She says, you know, Dad, last night a lot of my friends were asking me what you think. What do you think? I said, as best I could from the top of my head, three things, and I want to share those with you. Number one, I believe Jesus wants his followers to love everybody. If you don't get number one right, you don't get to move on. You don't get to do two and three, because number one is by far the most important one on the list. If you can't speak the truth in love, you're not ready to speak. Put your sword away. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think it's time to fight. Doesn't matter on whichever side of the issue you're on. And there are two sides of hate in this issue. On one side, there are the folks who say, and bless your hearts, I know that's some people in this church, and you mean well. But there are folks who say the great cause of evangelical Christianity in our day, the great cause of our day is to stand up against this social issue and maybe one other one. With all due respect, it most certainly is not the great cause of our day. It is not the great mission of the church. In fact, it is a distraction to the mission of the church to suggest that that is the great mission of our church. The mission of our church is way bigger. Jesus says, my kingdom is not in this world. My goal is not to take over governments and courts. My goal is to win victories over things that no one in this world can defeat. Sin and death. Follow me. Dance with me. But over on this side of even, this is quite frankly becoming a big problem in evangelical Christianity. A certain segment of evangelicals have been hijacked by a social movement, and they've been bought a whole sale. The mission of the church is about making sure we defeat political forces that have a different view on this than what we have. That's not the mission. That's not the goal. But the danger is that becomes the label and says, well, Christianity must be all about, that's what it's all about. That's how you define a church. That's how you define a Christian. That's how you define a mission. It's all about this one issue. How do you get that out of the Bible? How do you reach that conclusion that it's the defining issue of Christianity? Please tell me how that's the defining issue. This is Holy Week. Just because we're hanging out with Jesus doesn't mean we get his mission. It's not about overcoming earthly governments. It's about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and doing our conversation and dialogue and debates. And these debates, I'm all for them. They should happen, but they should always happen respectfully and with love. And if you can't get that down, then please stop talking and please quit representing the church in this way. You're doing damage to the mission. Let me take this a little further with you so that you make sure you understand what I mean. Let's say your side wins. Let's say gay marriage is abolished everywhere on planet Earth. Let's say that it's just the way you want it to be, that marriage is exactly the way that God describes it in scriptures, and that there's not any divorce either. You're going to have to throw that one in too, right? Let's say it's just the way you want it to be. Now what? What have you accomplished? Well, you could rightly say, I agree, that it's helped marriages and families. But at what price? How many millions of people have you pushed out the doors of churches because you have misdefined the mission of the church and said the great cause of our day is to stand up against this social issue? It most certainly is not the primary mission of the church. Over on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who, from a religious, even Christian-based perspective, say, you know, I have a different interpretation, and I think this is okay. And their temptation is to say, I hate those religious, and they call them bigots. I hate those bigots. I hate those people. Over on this side, they say, I hate those liberals. I hate those people. I hate them. Take out your swords. Have the big fight. And what have we gained? A divided church who's lost its mission. We're more Peter than we are Jesus. Put your sword away. I said, Christy, daughter, over Fruit Loops, I think Jesus would want to make sure that his followers love everybody, that we love everybody, because when we start to hate each other, over these issues, when we start to say, that's it, we're taking out our swords, we're going to fight to the death, we lose our moral center and we lose our mission. We're a part of a cause and a mission that's way bigger than a law that's passed in this state. Way bigger. Second thing, I said to Christy, I said, I think Jesus would want his followers to remember that we're all sinners who need God's grace and his forgiveness. People who are gay are not bigger sinners than people who are straight. Let's make sure we get that straight, no pun intended. Let's make sure we understand that we're all sinners in need of grace, because sometimes it's easy to forget if you listen to the dialogue. Actually, I wish there was some dialogue. I don't hear a lot of dialogue. I hear a lot of finger pointing and accusations. If you don't get one and two down, number three is pointless. You aren't ready for number three if you don't get one and two. If you don't learn to love everybody, if you don't realize that we all need God's grace. But once we realize that, then some of you are called as Christians to make this a part of your secondary cause, but to do it with love and to do it with balance and to do it with grace and to do it with understanding and to stand up and not fight the fight, but to stand up and to have the conversations and to share God's love in a way that you could try to make your case and to be persuasive. More power to you if that's your call. Because as I read scriptures, the Bible is very clear that God's intent as he established marriage is that it would be for one man and one woman. I know that there are all sorts of other Bible people out there and pastors and Christians who have a different take and interpretation of the Bible. And quite frankly, and I could prove it to you after the service, if you want to come up and feel the wetness in my suit, I think I've ruined it now and it's going to have to go to the cleaners. I don't like preaching about this. I had a Palm Sunday sermon in the basket on Tuesday. I was ready to go. And Friday this happens, and I said to say, I can't. It's Palm Sunday. I can't preach. And I knew I had to. Because everybody's talking about it, and we will not shy away. But it's not easy to preach, because I know this isn't what a lot of you want to hear. But I don't preach for you. I don't preach for you. I don't preach for this culture. I only have one goal, and that's to be faithful to the Word. And humbly, I'll say, I hope I'm getting that right, week in and week out. But I don't care what the polls say. I don't care if popular opinion is shifting. Doesn't matter to me. It's not the church following the culture. Who leads when you dance with God? Are you waiting for the church to catch up with the culture? You don't get it. We're not here to take the temperature of the culture and say, well, that's what we'll say is our morality now. I wish I could be persuaded sometimes, because it would be kind of a little easier to fit in, but I can't. From the beginning of creation, the Bible says, for this reason, God made them male and female, and he established marriage right there in Genesis. And then it's repeated. People who say Jesus never said anything about this kind of issue, they're either not being honest or they haven't read the Bible. Mark 10, Matthew 19, Jesus is asked about marriage, and he says, don't you know what the scriptures say? For this reason, Jesus says, God created them male and female, and that's how he established marriage. And so that's what he affirms, and that's what he lifts up. And the Apostle Paul does the same thing again in Ephesians 5. And that's to say nothing of the texts and the commands that are in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, that say that there's sexual morality and that there are boundaries and it ought to be shared, this gift of sex, only within the safe boundaries of a committed marriage between one man and one woman. It's consistent. There isn't a hint in the Bible of any other option. And I think that needs to be said. That truth needs to be said. But only if it's said in love, which is the way it's coming out of my mouth right now. Only if it's said in love. Only if it's said understanding that I need as much grace as people who disagree with me or people who don't think that that's true for them. We're all in need of grace. And this will never, for 16 years I've been saying, I refuse to let this be a defining issue in our church. But God did establish marriage for a man and a woman, and God's laws don't change regardless of what judges, politicians, or polls say. They're not going to change. His word stays the same. Yes, God is for justice, and yes, God is for equality, and we have to speak that truth too. Yes, God wants this word to go out. Yes, I think God wants his law and his teaching on marriage to go out. It's consistent. It's not a law like you shouldn't eat a certain kind of meat in a certain context. That was a law clearly given for a context, because when they ate that kind of meat in that community, they died. Well, that doesn't apply to us. But this is a law that's given by God early in creation and repeated often throughout the Bible from beginning to end. This is what we call a timeless law. Whether you like it or not, but let me ask you again, when you dance with God, who leads? Do you get to tell God what he thinks about these issues? Honestly, I don't think God's losing a whole lot of sleep over what you think. I really don't. Respectfully, I don't. And I don't think the church should either. I think we should remember what our mission is. I think we should remember what kingdom we're working for. I think we should remember, ultimately, that it's about hearing this good news and about sharing this good news with the world around us, about telling people and getting them back to the story of Holy Week. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here, primarily. Secondarily, if you feel compelled to go out and speak a truth and love, more power to you. But that isn't the primary mission of the church. And it never will be, because God's word doesn't change. We are about salvation. We are about Jesus in this church. We are about proclaiming this good news. And if we ever lose that, shame on us. Shame on us, because we've lost our way. We're the followers. We're not the leaders. Jesus is the one who leads. And that gets us back into the story. Jesus is handed over, betrayed by Judas, about to be whipped and beaten, about to be executed for a crime he didn't commit. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to handle that? Well, Jesus could have stopped it. I want to make sure you understand that. This is the Jesus who walked on water. This is the Jesus who raised the dead. This is the Jesus who healed the sick. This is the Jesus who says, you know, I can feed thousands of people with just a few filet-o-fish sandwiches. He could have stopped it. He could have taken over any government he wanted. But it's not his kingdom, and it's not his mission, and it's not his goal. People say, well, why didn't Jesus just do it? Why did he have to die? Because he had to overcome death for you. He had to forgive sins for you. He did it for you. He kept this dance moving all the way to the cross, even though he could have stopped it, and it was so tempting in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, no, not my will, but your will be done, Father. He did it for you. He went to the cross for you. That's the central story of our faith. God's love poured out for you. There's a movie that came out, and for those of you who are visual learners, I want to show you this as we close the sermon, of Jesus being betrayed by Judas in the garden. I want you to pay particular attention to the way Jesus responds to what's going around him, to the love that he has for his enemies, and the way Peter responds to what's going around, and the hate that he has for his enemies. And ask yourself, which one am I following? Jesus or Peter? Take a look.
Mintam.
He could have stopped it. That gets me every time. But he kept dancing all the way to the cross. And he invites you to follow him there, so that he can give you a new life, so he can teach you how to love while you're here on this earth, and so that he can usher you into the kingdom that he came here to open up for you. You thought his mission was to win a fight over a social issue of our day? You missed the whole point. It's way bigger than that. It's for you. It's to give you new and eternal life. It's to teach you how to love.